Well, good morning.
Just say how's it to the person next to you if you haven't said hi to them yet. And if you don't know their name, you can just introduce yourself. So lovely to be here at a time of year when there's so many new people. So it's a great privilege to be together. As Johannes said, it's my joy to preach this, the second message in a series which is going to be 8 weeks long, entitled Knowing God. And we're diving into one of the mysteries in Scripture, which is that our God is a God who is three persons and yet one God. And if you can't understand that, join the very big club that can't understand that. We'll know more a few seconds into eternity than we've known for thousands of years. But this is what Bruce Ware had to say about the Trinity, and I want to start with it. The Christian faith affirms that there is one and only one God, eternally existing and fully expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead is equally God, each is eternally God, each is fully God. Not three gods, but three persons of the one Godhead. And today we're going to be looking at, each week we're looking at an aspect of the truth that's in Scripture of the Trinity and really wanting to apply it into our lives. I really believe that this series is going to be powerful because of the application into our lives of these truths. And so today's truth is that we serve and we worship God who is the eternal Father. And as we seek to unpack that biblical truth and work out its implications in our lives, I would like to share briefly about my own dad. I was with him just last night at a family function. The older I get, and I am getting older, there's more and more gray hair, and people on the squash court call me Bully. The older I get, and the longer I have pastored a church, I've realized how incredibly blessed I am to have the dad that I've had. I've had a dad who's been a believer in Jesus my whole life. He's been a faithful and loving husband to my mom. He's been a loving and stable father to me and to my three siblings. My dad took me to church. In fact, we came to church every single week, unless someone was in hospital or we were on a holiday. And in fact, my folks were part of a church that started in Edgemead, and I remember the church meeting in our homes a number of times. I thought I would read you a little excerpt from a letter I wrote to my dad on his birthday just recently, a few years ago. Happy birthday. I love you. What a blessing to have a father like you. In a world full of absent dads, delinquent dads, it is an inculcable blessing to have a dad like you, loving, attentive, godly, consistent, wise, and thoughtful. I know that I have been incredibly blessed. And I know that my story is sadly not the story of every person in the room here today. I know that increasingly a story like my story in South Africa is an exception. But I want to pastor you for a moment right at the beginning of this message about God as Father. You see, what if your thoughts, what if the feelings that are going on inside of you this morning right now regarding this topic of God being Father, or even hearing me speak about my Father, what if you feeling, I just can't relate to God as Father? Or maybe you thinking, seeing God as Father doesn't help me at all. And maybe that's because your earthly dad passed away really young. Or maybe because your dad was an absent dad. He was alive, but there was no real relationship. Or maybe even worse, your dad was disappointing or even destructive. I want to say that I've been very mindful of you as I've been preparing this message. And sadly, you're not alone. There's a report that you may or may not know. It's actually written here in Stellenbosch. And it's called the State of South Africa's Fathers Report. And the 2024 report revealed that 35.6% of all children in South Africa grow up without their biological fathers at home. Sorry, got that totally wrong. 35.6% of children grow up with their fathers at home. 65% of children in South Africa grow up without their fathers at home. Their fathers are absent through death. They're absent through work. We've got the legacy in our country of a migrant labor through the apartheid system, and that still lingers today. And many grow up with their fathers absent because of divorce or separation, or they just never married your mom. And to compound those matters, for the small percentage, the 35.6% of people who do grow up with their dad at home, just because their dad is at home doesn't mean that's necessarily positive. Because there are many dads who are emotionally and functionally absent. They are physically present, but they are emotionally and functionally absent. I read a book a few years ago of stories by children in South Africa written about their dads. And the one quote from that book is that quietness is a word that could be used to describe the relationships between most children and their dads. Many dads are distracted, disinterested, unengaged, or even abusive. And so although I can't identify with you this morning, if you are putting yourself in the category of, I find this a difficult way to relate to God because of my personal experience, I can't empathize with you because I'm not in your position. But I do want to say that I want to feel what you're feeling. And I want to preach mindful of who you are and what you've experienced. But I also want to share some good news with you. You see, the good news of Scripture is that if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, the good news I can tell you this morning is that you can have two fathers. You can have your earthly father, and you can have a heavenly father. You see, you already have an earthly father. Whether or not you have a relationship with him, that's not the point. But you can add to that. You can have an additional father. You can have a heavenly father. And he is infinitely better than any earthly father that has ever existed. You can have a father who is in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Scripture. And maybe you've never thought about it this way before, but God wants you to not just believe in him. God wants you to not just follow his ways. But God actually wants to establish a relationship with you. And that is why he sent Jesus to earth to live and to die and to rise again. Because he, Father God, wanted a relationship with you. I want you to think about that. Whether you're a believer in Jesus this morning or not, I want you to think about the fact that God in heaven, Scripture says, wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you so much that he was willing to send Jesus to earth. He wants to pour his love into your heart, and he wants you to love him back because you've been melted by his love for you. The incredible good news I have for all of us this morning is that God in heaven, God the Father, wants a relationship with you and me. He wants all of us to become his children, to receive, to experience, to live in the good of his incredible love for us. And more than that, the God and Father of Scripture, totally unlike anything bad you have ever experienced. He is totally unlike what you've experienced maybe. He is superior. He's not only unlike to anything negative you've experienced about fatherhood, but he is superior to anything good you've experienced about fatherhood. He's not like your dad if your dad was not a good dad. And he was much better than your dad if he was a good dad. And knowing him is what Jesus defined eternal life as in John 17:3, where he prayed. And so encountering the Father's love is the key this morning. If you have got father wounds, the key to being healed is to know your true father. That's the way to have brokenness in your life healed. How could I describe our Heavenly Father? And soon we're going to open up the Scriptures and let them describe him. But I would describe him with three P's. He is present. So many dads are absent. He is present. He's personal. And he's perfect. He is present. He is personal. And he's perfect. He's entirely perfect in all his ways, David said in one of his Psalms. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect in his patience. He's perfect in his justice and his mercy. There is no bad side to him. He's never had to say sorry. There's no sin. There's no evil in him. And yet the perfection in him doesn't drive us away from him. Rather, it draws us near. It woos us. It promises us healing and wholeness, the very things that we long for. And so although there's a crisis concerning fatherlessness in our nation and even in many of the lives in this room, I have good news this morning that it is possible to break the damaging cycle of fatherlessness. It's possible to break that cycle. I'll never forget a young man in KwaZulu-Natal where I led a church for 21 years. And we used to go on men's hikes, just like the men's hike that's coming up in our church. And Tokozo Mkhize was one of the guys who started calling me Baba. He called me Dad because of his broken relationship with his own dad. And I remember us being around a fire one night, as you do on men's briars and men's hikes. You make a fire. It feels like that's what you do. You must make a fire. Kill something and eat it. And we were sitting around the fire and we were talking about fatherhood. And I remember him saying, speaking about his own dad and just the sadness in his heart. And we spoke about breaking the cycle. And I remember him saying these words. He stood up and he said, if it has to be, it's going to be me that's going to break the cycle in my family. And I will not pass this on to my kids. But I'm going to get a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to give relationship to my children. And I just think, Lord, do it in his life. We need to see that over and over again. Amen. There is hope for hurting people. If you're hurting in this space, I want to say we want to pray for you. I'm warning you even now. We want to start praying for you today. The damaging cycle of fatherlessness is broken in the following way. By a relationship with the Father that's described in Scripture. That is how you break that cycle. All healing starts with us having a right understanding of God as Father and then a right relationship with God as our eternal Father. So even if you have had a bad relationship or a non-existent relationship with your Father, rather than removing Father from your vocabulary when it comes to speaking about God or fashioning your own God after your own preference, I want to urge you to lean in this morning to the God who's revealed in Scripture. May we have our minds refashioned by Scripture so that our very concept of Father is remade by knowing the true Father and then learning from Him. So with all that said, let's unpack what Scripture says about God as Father. I'm not going to be in one text this morning. We're going to be in many, and so there are going to be many Scriptures on the screen. As always, if you ever want my notes, I'm happy to share them with you. Firstly, I want to ask the question, what distinguishes the three persons of the Trinity from each other? Last week, we just looked at all the members of the Trinity, but as we look this week at the Father, it's important to ask the question, what distinguishes the members of the Trinity from each other? Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we read in that definition at the start, because they're all eternally and fully God, what distinguishes them from one another is not their divine nature, because they all fully possess the divine nature. What separates them or distinguishes them is not their eternality either, because all of them have existed forever. What distinguishes the Father from the Son and the Spirit is particularly the role that the Father has and the relationships between the members of the Trinity. And that's what we're going to unpack today. So in light of the equality of essence and value, yet the differentiation of role and relationship, that is what we're going to be unpacking and looking at today. How might we understand this distinctiveness between the Father in relationship to the Son and the Spirit. That is going to be the structure of my message this morning. So let's look for a moment at the roles and relationships that characterize the Father uniquely in relation to both the Spirit and the Son. Let's start with the Holy Spirit first. What is the distinct relationship between the Father and the Spirit? Well, when I think of the Holy Spirit, and we'll have a Sunday where we focus primarily only on the Holy Spirit in the series, but when I think of the Holy Spirit, I want to say that it's nothing short of remarkable how the Holy Spirit, the picture that emerges from all of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit eternally embraces what you could see as a backstage position. So my life group was on setup this morning, so we were setting up the hall because the school doesn't normally look like this. And there were people buzzing around. They were in the background setting up so that we could enjoy church this morning. The Holy Spirit eternally takes a backstage position. Many of those people who are serving today don't like limelight. They're happy to do it for you, but they don't want you to know about them. They just want to serve you. And they've loved you, and they're going to love you when you leave, and they're going to clean this up and turn this back into a hall. The Holy Spirit, amazingly, and this is difficult if you like limelight, just imagine, not just for a week or a weekend or a day, but forever being in the background, taking a backstage position, putting the spotlight on the Father and on the Son, always. And always being willing to be in the background. The Holy Spirit embraces eternally a backstage position relating to the Father and the Son. We see this in creation. The Holy Spirit is there at creation, hovering over the water. We see this in our salvation. We see it in our sanctification. Wherever you see the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in the background and pointing to the Father and pointing to the Son. Now, that is not in any way to say that the Holy Spirit is less than the Father or the Son, but He assumes a role of coming alongside, of applying the plan and the work of the Father and the work of the Son. You could say that the Father is like the architect and the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit assists by applying these things in our lives. Let's just think about a couple of ways that the Holy Spirit does this. If anyone believes in Jesus, if anyone declares, I believe in Jesus, I believe that Jesus is Lord, our Bibles tell us in 1 Corinthians 12 that it was the Holy Spirit who brought you to that place of saying, that's really what I believe. That's His role. But then, who are you believing in? You're believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You're believing what He did for you. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings you to that place. Secondly, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. We can read in Acts 10, verse 37, all the works that Jesus did throughout Judea and Samaria, the miracles that Jesus did, Jesus was front and center, but the person who was empowering Jesus, according to the Apostle Peter, was the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus to do that work. And yet, who was in the limelight was Jesus. For us who are saved, the Holy Spirit does the same. He helps us to know God. Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, and he prays that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that they may know God, that they may know God the Father. Then in Ephesians 3, his prayer is, I pray that you may have power together with all the saints. You might have the Holy Spirit to help you to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God. The Holy Spirit is key in helping us to know who God is. When I was praying for you this morning, and we were praying outside, we were praying, Holy Spirit, would you reveal the Father to all of us? The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us and empowers us so that we will actually do the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. He came upon Jesus so that Jesus could fulfill the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes on us. If you read Galatians 5, verse 16 to 25, it shows that if you obey the Holy Spirit, you'll end up fulfilling the will of the Father on earth. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps you to overcome sin. Have you ever felt, well, I want to do better at this, but I just can't want to. I'm not good enough. I wish I could change this thing in my life. And the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 13, that it's the Holy Spirit that allows us, enables us to overcome sin. So God the Father spoke His message through His Son. And then it's the Holy Spirit who anointed people to write the Word of God. The very Bible that you have in your hand or on your device, the Bible says that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon men and women, and they wrote the words of God, and now you have the Word of God, but it was the Holy Spirit in the background inspiring them to do it. So with all of that said, we can conclude the following about the Holy Spirit. In creation, in redemption, and consummation, He willingly accepts the role of supporter, helper, sustainer, and equipper. And in all these things, He forsakes the spotlight. And so the Holy Spirit is pointing the spotlight on the Father, enabling us to do the will of the Father. He's there always in the background. Secondly, what is the distinct relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ? One of the most amazing psalms in Scripture is Psalm 2. And I haven't put the whole psalm up there because it was going to get too small. But I've put the first 6 verses. There are only 12 verses. But the amazing thing is that in this psalm, it makes it abundantly clear that it was Father God who appointed the Son to His role as the anointed King of Scripture. And so it says there in verse 2 that He has anointed His anointed. He has chosen Him. He is the Father's anointed. Secondly, in verse 6, that Jesus is the King that has been established by the Father. The Father has put Him on His throne. And in verse 12 of that psalm, if you go and look it up later for yourself, the Father says to everyone on the planet that you should get down on your knees and you should kiss the feet of this King Jesus, because everyone who bows before Him and takes refuge in Him, that is the person who will be blessed. Jesus Himself tells us how He saw Himself and how His relationship worked with the Father. And in John's Gospel, this is abundantly clear in many places, and this is just one of them. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son," speaking of Himself, "can do nothing of His own accord." He didn't come to do His own stuff while He was on earth, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And so Jesus, you'll see it every time. If you read it in John's Gospel, Jesus is here to do the will of the Father. He prays that in John 17, verse 4. He says, "I came, I glorified you by doing the works you gave me to do." Jesus saw His role and relationship as relating to, "Father, what would you like me to do?" and then doing it. And Jesus taught us to pray like He prayed. "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is how Jesus related to the Father. There's an amazing time in the story that Luke records, where 72 disciples who have been sent out to do the works of Jesus and the works that He was doing, and they come back and amazing things have happened. And this is what happens. It's an amazing Trinitarian verse. It says this: "At that time, He," that's Jesus, "rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" This is Jesus, God eternal, praising God the Father as the Lord of heaven and earth, and doing it empowered by the Spirit. "Because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal Him." For me, it's so clear in this passage that Jesus submits to the Father. He saw the Father as the supreme Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is worthy of praise. And so Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and praised what the Father was doing. Jesus knew that all things had been entrusted to Him, that the Father had given Him authority on earth and work to do. And Jesus thanked the Father for that. And elsewhere in John, it was recorded that Jesus said, John 4:34, He said, it is my food to do the Father's will. In other words, this is literally what sustains me. Friends, everything Jesus did, whether it was in creation, whether it was in his coming in the incarnation, whether it was in his securing our redemption, he did all of it for the glory of his Father. And we actually see that wonderfully in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a long passage, but it's an amazing passage. I'm going to come back to it again later on. Let me just draw your attention to it. Philippians chapter 2, you probably know this well if you've read your Bible for any length of time. This passage is about Jesus Christ, end of verse 5, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, because that was the plan of the Father. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, but even death on a cross. And because Jesus obeyed the Father like that, look at what the Father did. Therefore, God the Father, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And often we stop there, but the verse doesn't stop there. Look at how it ends. That all of this that Jesus did was to the glory of God the Father, because it was his plan that Jesus was accomplishing and the Holy Spirit was applying into our hearts. So remarkably, this glorious statement doesn't result. It's all about the exaltation of Jesus. It's about what Jesus did. But then at the end, it reveals why he did it. He did it to the glory of God the Father. And actually, once you've seen this pattern, you'll see it replicated throughout Scripture. Just look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, just three verses. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who's blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ. He blessed us through Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He, that's God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ. Can you see that? This is the plan of God the Father, to adopt you as his child, according to the purpose of his will. And then look at the point of it all. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." All of this is in Jesus. Friends, all the blessings that we receive come from the Father, according to Scripture. They come from the Father through the work of Jesus the Son, as applied into our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father doesn't just plan our salvation, but he even secures it. Just look at Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him," that's God the Father, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ." Can you see that? It's the Father's plan. It's the Father holding, keeping you together. How? Through your faith in Jesus Christ. Be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God the Father saved us, and he will keep us, and he will present himself, us to himself. How does he do that? Through our faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Hallelujah. I want to close this section by looking at something that C.S. Lewis called the dance. It's the way that the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, are moving around one another and always pointing to the glory of each other and the work of each other. C.S. Lewis describes the Trinity as being a dynamic, eternal dance of love and joy between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Rather than seeing the Trinity as static and hierarchy, like if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I get it now that the Father is the boss. No. C.S. Lewis is saying, no. You see the Father. The Father is supreme in as being the architect and planning, and the Son points to the Father and the Spirit points to the Father, but the Father's pointing to them too. They're in this beautiful dance honoring each other. There's a beautiful relationship of mutual self-giving where each person of the Trinity is continuously honoring and glorifying and deferring to the others in the Trinity. And so if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, you'll see the dance. Maybe you saw it already. Just look at Philippians chapter 2. I tried to put Jesus in brown. I don't know if that comes out as brown. It does. Hallelujah for our new projector. Look at Jesus being in focus in brown and the Father being in focus in black. Jesus, though he was God, humbled himself. The Father's amazed, wants you to know. It's amazing that Jesus did this. He did this through his incarnation. He did it through saying, yes, Father, not my will, but yours be done in the Garden of Gethsemane and going through the cross. Therefore, the Father wants everyone to look at his Son. Look at my Son. I'm going to give you a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, like we heard in Psalm 2. Everyone confesses that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. There's no name like his name. And then Jesus turns around and says, and it's to your praise, Father. Can you see this glorious dance within the Trinity? With the Holy Spirit in the background playing the music, I guess. The mutual delight and exaltation between the Father and the Son is what Lewis describes as this dance within the Trinity that highlights God's nature as being relational. And the amazing thing for us as believers, we get invited into that amazing relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've looked at the distinction of the Father and the Spirit, and the distinction of the Father and the Son, and some of how those relationships work together. Let's move to my second point, which is the Father as the giver of every good and perfect gift. I want us to think of how the Father is the one who gave us Jesus. And I'm going to do this very briefly because we're going to have another week focusing on Jesus. But Jesus is the gift of God the Father. Probably the most well-known Bible verse in all of the world is John 3:16. Just tell your neighbor what John 3:16 says. No, they might not know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And so the Father is the giver of all gifts. And the primary gift he's given is his Son, Jesus. Why did he give you Jesus? Not because of your sin, but because of his love for you. Because he wanted a relationship with you. And we're going to dive into that next week. I urge you to come back for that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is also the gift of the Father given to us. I'm just going to quote three references. Luke 11, verse 33, Jesus said, he was talking about earthly fathers who wouldn't dare give a snake when you've asked for something else, or give you a stone when you've asked for bread. And Jesus, talking about earthly dads, then says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? He's a good Father. He's a giving Father. If you ask him, he will give the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 16 and 17, he said to them, he was telling them he was about to leave. He was about to die and then leave them. And he even said to them, it's better that I go. And I think Peter in particular, because we see a lot of Peter in the Bible, must have thought, guys, did you hear him? I thought I heard wrong. He said, it's better. He's going. Where are you going? Listen, we were fishermen. We left fish to be with you. And now you're telling us you're going. Uh-uh. And then you have the audacity to tell us it's better. High corner. And then Jesus tells them why it's better. And this is what he said. I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit with you will be better because I can only be in one place at one time. Jesus didn't say this. I'm filling this in now. It's going to be better because the Holy Spirit can be with Nadine and with Johannes. And if you look up, you get your name mentioned, Jordan. The Holy Spirit can be with all of us all the time. And so it's better. Because if Jesus was with Peter, he wasn't with Matthew. Does that make sense? And so Jesus said, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit. And lastly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, as Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is about to ascend into heaven and take his throne in heaven, he speaks to his disciples just before he's taken up in front of their eyes. And he says to them, guys, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 8, you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes. But wait. But the Holy Spirit is described as the promise of my Father. That's who's going to come to you. And so the Father is the one who gives us Jesus. The Father is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the Father is the one who gives us all things. James 1 verse 17 says this. Just say every, like you mean it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, he's not changing anytime soon. This is who he is. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And like James, the Apostle Paul argued with the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and he says this, guys, if you understand that I gave you, that the Father gave you Jesus, if you understand that he gave you Jesus, it's crazy to think that he won't follow that up with giving you other smaller things, because he's given you the biggest thing he could ever given you. And this is what he writes to them. He says, he, that's the Father, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It just doesn't make sense that he would suddenly withhold this loaf of bread when he's given you his son. He's the giver of all good gifts. Every good gift in all of life ultimately comes from the Father. So the Father initiates the wishes, and the Holy Spirit applies the Father's good gifts to us. The Father does his work, not by himself, but he actually does his work through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. What an incredible Heavenly Father we have. I want to get to my third point, which is my final point. And I want to ask the question, so what are the implications for us? And I think I've got 13, if I remember. Let's go through them one at a time. Let's dwell on the implications of this truth that God is a good, giving Father. And let's understand this for our lives. The first implication is, let's believe it. Let's believe what Scripture says about the goodness of God our Father. And let's worship Him and thank Him for it. I want to ask you this morning, don't put up your hand. But do you need to acknowledge that you've actually got a wound here? You've got what could be called a father wound. You've battled to see God as your Father. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you actually need to repent that you've had a low view of God the Father when the Bible has a high view of Him. Who needs to change? You or the Bible? I want to urge you to acknowledge if that's your position and to say, Lord, I'm coming to you. Father, I'm coming to you. I want to encourage you today to ask the Holy Spirit to show the Father to you, to heal you of your hurts by pouring the Father's love into your hearts, which is what Romans 5 verse 5 says. Friends, our first implication is, particularly if you are one of the statistics that have not grown up with your dad, or the dad you did grow up with was not helpful, then I want to urge you to believe what the Bible says. I want to urge you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the Father so that your healing can begin. Amen? And we would love to pray for you just now if you'd like to start that journey. The second implication is that I believe we should pray for revelation concerning how our salvation is not just about us being forgiven of sins, but actually it's more about us being adopted into the Father's family. That's why He forgives us of our sins. And next week, Nathan's going to be knocking that one out the park. So I want to encourage you to come. It's the privilege of the believer that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Father makes us His children. You're not like a child of God. You are a child of God according to Scripture. And it's like the Father essentially says, from this day onwards, I am your heavenly Father, and you are my child, and you are loved with an everlasting love. And the Holy Spirit is the one who then affirms that truth in our hearts. And if you know your Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 17 says that it's the work of the Spirit, again, working in the background, making us cry out from inside, Daddy, to God the Father. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to urge you to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to blow your mind with your identity that you are a child of God, and that the Holy Spirit would cause your spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. The third implication is, may we see the Father's role. I have loved. There's new elements to my worship through my prep for the last few months for this series. I have loved seeing the Father's role as the architect of our salvation, as the initiator of our salvation, working through the Son and working through the Spirit. I want to urge you to see the role of the Father, like we saw in those passages that I read earlier, and worship and thank and praise Him as the God of our salvation. 1 Peter 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His, the Father's great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to give us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Praise the Father for His plan of salvation and Him doing it through the Son. Fourthly, may knowing who we are to our Father impact the way that we pray. This is now the third time I've referenced this year, and we're only a little bit into February. But God called Jesus, when He was asked to teach His disciples how to pray, He said, you should pray, our Father who is in heaven. I want to encourage you to let this truth of God being our eternal Father shape how you approach God in prayer. Come as a son. Come as a daughter, come to your loving Father and ask Him like a child. And then may we thank our God and Father for everything. I love in Ephesians 5 verse 20, Paul writes that we're to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. I want to encourage you to remember to come back and give thanks. Fifthly, may we receive comfort from the Father in every and any area of our life that needs it. One of the most remarkable passages of Scripture about the Father is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have received as we are comforted by God. I pray that you would receive comfort from your Father. If that's not been your experience, why don't you pray for that? Father, I need your comfort.
He's the God and Father of all mercies and the God of comfort. Sixthly, may we see and believe that our Heavenly Father is eternal and unchanging. This is such an important aspect of God's character, that He's eternal and unchanging, because otherwise you can read about how God had treated King David 2,000 years ago, and it's got no relevance for your life, because all you can say is that's how He treated David. But I'm not quite sure how He's going to treat me now. But because God is unchanging, we read earlier in James 1:17, that He is the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation, shadow, or change. He does not change. He is utterly the same. And because He is unchanging, we can settle our hearts and we can trust Him. Because the God revealed in Scripture is the God who will be for us today. Seventh, are you still with me? I hope it's not feeling like hard work. May we learn from the Father's way. May we learn from Him, from the way that He administrates His supreme authority and supremacy. May we learn how to ever administer any authority that's been entrusted to us. It's incredible how the Father works through the Son and through the Spirit. He doesn't say, I'm going to do it all. He works through the other persons of the Trinity. He's looking to honor the other persons of the Trinity. And so He's in all authority, and yet He's got such a light touch to that authority. May we marvel at the wisdom and the goodness and the care and the thoroughness with which the Father exercises His authority. May we not exercise any authority we've been given the way the world does it, but may we do it like our Heavenly Father does it. May we marvel at how He sends and celebrates and works through the Spirit and the Son, and He shares His plans with them and rejoices in them and rejoices with them. May we learn to delegate to others and draw them into significance, and may we celebrate them. Eighth, may we want to grow in godliness. May we become more and more like Jesus, so that we increasingly resemble our Father's likeness. There's a whole another sermon in this, but 1 John 1, one of the things that John writes to the believers there is he says, you shouldn't be living a life of sin, because the seed of God, actually the DNA, in fact, to be crude, because that's the word there, the sperm of God is in you. That's the direct translation in 1 John. You should look like your father, because children look like their fathers. So one of the reasons why we should want to grow in holiness is that we would actually represent, we would image our Father on earth. Ninth, may we see our Father's incredible, self-giving, and generous nature, and may we desire to become more like Him with our lives, giving our lives to other people, our time, our possessions, and our resources. May we become like our generous Father. Tenth, may we represent Him well as His children. And as a church, we are described as the household of God. We are literally, when someone, if you're a visitor here this morning, so glad you're here. I hope you haven't just come to a school hall. The Bible says you've come to the household of God. We're a family of God. I pray we would represent Him well. 11th, may you hear the Father cheering you on. May you hear the Father cheering you on. May you tune your voice into, may you tune into His voice more than any of the other voices in your head. May you know the Father smile over you. As a pastor, so often you'll be listening to someone talk, and I'll often just pause. I might even fold my arms and look at you and say, who do you think you're listening to? And they've just told you like some terrible things that they've been thinking and feeling about themselves. And it's just like, that is not the eternal loving Father's voice over you. You're listening to the wrong person. I pray that you listen. You tune in to the Father's words over you. Second from last, may you trust your Father as your eternal provider, protector, and your guide. And may you trust in His timing. As I've quoted my father-in-law before, he has the habit of taking a very long time to do things suddenly. His timing is different to our timing, but His timing is never 1 second late or 1 second early. And lastly, I want to speak to you if you are a father, or if maybe one day you'll be a father. May you learn what being a father is like from your heavenly Father, not from anyone else primarily. May His fathering of you. You see, this isn't just about how you relate to God. It's about how you will end up be shaped by your understanding of who He is and how you will end up fathering others. I want to urge you, if you're going to be a father, if you are a father, to get your model of fatherhood from your earthly father. I'm going to close with one more verse. It says this in 1 John 3 verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And if you've believed in Jesus, that is what we are. It's not, this is a nice metaphor. It is who you are. So I want to close in praying for you now, and then we're going to share communion. And I want to invite you that if you would value prayer, if you would value saying, thank you for preaching, but I still am struggling with these things of my own wounds around fatherhood, wounds from fathers, we would love to pray with you. I want to pray that you would have the Spirit of God upon you, that you would know your Father better. So let's just close in prayer, and then we're going to share communion. Father God, we thank you this morning for what the Scriptures reveal about who you are. And Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't stay in our minds. Lord, these wouldn't just be things we grapple with logically, but Lord, that we would really understand them at a heart level. Father, I pray particularly for anyone who has struggled to relate to you as Father. I pray that today would be the beginning of a journey into a new glorious relationship with you, Father God. I pray for this in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the one who came to bring us back to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the one who opens our eyes so that we can see Him for who He is, believe in Him, believe in the Son, and come back to a right relationship with the Father and with the Son and with you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.